Here to bring us a message of encouragement and hope is Dr. Wendell C. Hawley. Dr. Hawley is Vice President and Editor-in-Chief at Tyndale House, a Bible and book publishing company located in Carroll Stream. An internationally acclaimed publication of Tyndale House is the Living Bible, which we all know. But what we may not know is that Wendell is also chaplain of the U.S. Army Reserve 85th Division. While serving in Vietnam, he was involved with food and clothing distribution among refugees and has a bridge named after him, built by the Army Corps of Engineers. The bridge is named the Chaplain Hawley Friendship Bridge. Wendell Hawley and his wife Nancy live in Carroll Stream. Here to build us another bridge of friendship is Dr. Wendell C. Hawley.
Good morning, and may God grant to each of us ears to hear. In all honesty, I must confess my ignorance and misconception about the size, complexity, and influence of DuPage County. I never thought much about its boundaries, but just kind of surmised that the county was bounded on the north by Highway 20, and way out west someplace, Highway 59, and on the south, Ogden Avenue, I guess, would be good enough. And on the east, somewhere through Lombard. Were you to ask me the approximate center of DuPage County, I would have answered in my naivete and unhesitantly, Gary and North Avenue. I thought we were really becoming urbanized with the building of a motel on that corner. In fact, I had undergone somewhat of a traumatic metamorphosis when I suddenly realized how my route to work and back home each day had changed. When we first moved into our home, I faced one stoplight between home and work each day. And now we're one block short of five stoplights. Well, I want you county employees to understand that I have been gently instructed in some of the facts about our county by Jack Kniffer. I now know that somewhat the feeling of Apollos of Alexandria, who was gently instructed of his ignorance by Aquila and Priscilla. I left the county supervisor's office really impressed with our size. Population over 750,000, 34 municipalities, 5 airports, including part of O'Hare, 8 hospitals, many hotels. But above and beyond all of that, I really became impressed with the enviable example of honest government providing for the citizenry superior human services. So perhaps this is an opportunity for some of us to say to some of you in the county, thank you very much. The New Testament scripture portion read for our attention a few minutes ago described the activity of two classes of people. It is God's description, God's classification. And while both groups, both classifications, may be under the same command, the reasons for obedience to that command are worlds apart. In a nutshell, public servants are referred to in the Romans passage as ministers, and it is incumbent upon them to do good. It is, in short, a job description. It has nothing to do with belief or unbelief as regards the truth of the gospel. To do good is a duty incumbent upon public officials because They represent ultimate authority. The other classification of persons for our consideration this morning is found in the Titus reading. And there we find that God requires all believers to do good. So for those who believe the Savior, who accept the Savior, and believe his word, doing good is a life description, not merely a job description. It is not a duty to perform. In this case, it is a response by a believing heart to please God. Well, that is my thesis this morning. All of us in this room, in one way or another, come under God's classification and God's injunction to do good. And I wish to support that thesis by just a few minutes of a closer look at the scriptures and then a couple of illustrations. Some historians have declared that Romans 13 is the most important document in the political history of Western civilization. In these few verses, we get a glimpse of God's purpose in human government and guidance for the believer in his attitude and action toward government. As supreme ruler, God has delegated authority to lesser powers and agencies. This, in fact, is Paul's basic argument, that God, as supreme over all, has instituted lesser powers and authorities. And so governing authorities are ordained and instituted and allowed and regulated by God. No man has rightful authority over other men which is not properly derived from the scheme of things as prepared by God. It is easy to see, therefore, that all human authority is delegated authority. Or put another way, all human authority is hierarchical. All human authority, from the patrol person at the school crossing, to the mayor, to the governor, to the senator, to the president, and all in between, comes under the authority of God. Not only is authority in government delegated, but to the surprise of many of us, it is supposed to be ministerial. And that word minister is variously translated as one who renders service to another. Attendant, servant, public worker, one who fulfills a commission. It's easy for us to think of those terms as relating to a pastor or priest, but they are nevertheless the underlying purpose of government, and they are proper descriptions of government workers. The scriptures call the government a minister to us for good. This is the legitimate design of government, for we have noted in the reading that government is not a terror to good people, but a terror to those who have set themselves against law and authority. Ultimately, they have set themselves against God. The phrase used here in Romans referring to the systems of government is very interesting. It just says, the powers that be. And that certainly includes any government, anywhere in the world, operating under any system, any time. It could be whatever government there might be in North Korea, or Egypt, or England, or America, or Philippines, anywhere in the world, the powers that be are instituted of God. The question of how or why a government comes to power does not abrogate in the least the authority figures, the government's responsibility to minister, because they are there as an authority figure representing God. Now we know that governments can become demonized. They can become institutions of tyranny and oppression. To use a sexual term, they can rape and pillage the citizenry. And where governments become unjust and crooked in their policies and practices, it becomes particularly heinous because their primary purpose for existence is to promote justice and do good and protect the innocent from the evildoers. So those in authority are really servants. They are to be ministers to do good for the citizenry. It may be difficult, but still possible even in government for you to act with integrity and to do good. Whatever job in government you may have, building inspector, tax assessor, clerk, engineer, secretary, deputized sheriff, whatever job you have, you can demonstrate arrogance, accelerate corruption, promote infuriating bureaucracy, support incompetency, or you can fulfill your divine job description by doing good, whether answering someone's question, interpreting the law, paving roads, planning flood control, operating the convalescent home, or whatever part you play in the multitudinous operations of government. I urge you to dedicate yourself to doing good. And because Christians recognize the weaknesses of all human institutions and the tendency of fallen man who has any degree of power to become corrupted, Christians therefore heed the scriptural injunction and earnestly and regularly pray for those in authority that they may do good. This prayer breakfast is symbolic of the fact that Christians pray regularly for you in authority. In our church, we hear our pastor frequently mentioned in his morning prayer those in government and authority. And so I urge you to respond to that injunction from God to do good. And I ask you, when you go back to your office, and sometime this year you look over your job description, and you read all those things about doing your job with excellence and the rest of it, pencil in somewhere in that list of obligations and duties, do good. Well, I have another confession to make to you this morning. Not only was I ignorant of the scope of DuPage County, but I have been until recently ignorant of the unheralded, unsung, publicly unknown good deeds of hundreds of Christians in our county. A while back, I wrote a letter to every church and Christian organization in our county. I sent nearly 400 letters, and I mailed them to pastors and leaders of Christian organizations, and I said to them in my letter, tell me about Christians you know of in your circle of friendship, the circles you move in. Tell me about Christians you know in our county who are reaching out and helping their neighbors. That is, they are doing good. And the letters I received in response gave me a fresh and new appreciation for true Christian activity. All across our county are Christians extending themselves to bring help and hope to the disadvantaged, the displaced, the destitute, the old, the lonely, the homeless, the incapacitated, the hurting, the hungry. I'm not describing the misfits and dropouts from society. They too need care and understanding and help. I'm referring to those all around us, next door to us, known to us, who in their hour of need have been noticed and unselfishly ministered to by Christians. Recently, there was an accident late one night not far from here. In the early hours of the morning, a woman was traveling alone and ran into a truck. Her car was utterly demolished, and she was badly injured. She was intoxicated. A Christian man who works the night shift was driving home and came upon the scene of the accident. He stopped and sought to comfort the woman while firemen and paramedics worked to extricate her from the car. Apparently, he was so helpful in consoling the anguishing victim, the paramedics allowed him to crawl through the back of the car into the car and hold the victim's hand as others tried to save her life. She did survive. The initial trauma of that accident was rushed to the hospital where she spent weeks recuperating. Others from the same church as that of our nameless Good Samaritan visited the woman daily. Once released from the hospital, they continued to help her, providing meals, friendship, transportation, therapy. Now walking with the aid of leg braces, this woman is demonstrating a positive attitude, is conquering her alcohol problem, and through the church and AA, gaining a whole new network of supporting friends. An attorney and his wife living in our county took in a family displaced from Europe who could not speak English. Compassionately, lovingly, they took care of this large family, fed them, housed them, cared for them, helped them find employment, and later on their own house to live in. Some Christian ladies in our community found out about an elderly lady suffering from multiple sclerosis, and another woman living alone with extreme rheumatoid arthritis. And for months, Christian ladies cooked, cleaned house, bathed, set hair, provided necessities, and kept company to two lonely, hurting, aged, incapacitated women. Others in our area are helping large numbers of Laotians in our community to learn our language, find meaningful employment, housing, and help in the tremendous adjustments to this culture and to this climate. And the true stories could go on and on of Christians in our area doing good. In our county lived a man whose life was so much a part of helping others that when he died, his church passed a resolution which said in part, "Resolved that we shall sadly miss our brother in all the busy walks of our Christian life. We shall miss him from our streets where we have been accustomed to meet him as he was going about doing good." Believe me, such stories can be duplicated many times over. And I submit to you that because of hundreds of Christians doing good, the burden of government is alleviated tremendously. More importantly, Christians are fulfilling their life description, doing good. Years ago, I lived in the state of Washington, where at that time Arthur B. Langley was the governor. Even though Mr. Langley taught the men's Bible class at the First Presbyterian Church, Grandma didn't quite fully approve of him because he was a Republican. Anyway, I once heard Governor Langley tell this story. He had been asked to host a very well-known religious speaker who had been invited to the city to speak at a large YMCA-sponsored rally. The governor said he was honored to act as host to that famous person, for he had heard much about him as an effective speaker and an interesting personality. He was anxious to meet the man. Now, he never gave the man's name. I don't know who he was talking about, so I can't tell you who it really was. But as you might suspect, the day of the speaker's arrival was one of those incredibly demanding days at the Capitol. And the governor, unable to get away from pressing commitments, sent his chauffeur to the train station to pick up the guest and take him to the mansion. Near dinner time, Governor Langley rushed home to meet his guest. He hastened through the front door into the reception room with great anticipation. There stood before him And these are the governor's exact words. There stood before him a little gnome-like creature who looked like something his mother would like to forget. And without a doubt, involuntary shock and surprise must have registered on my face. For as he came toward me, hand extended, face smiling, he said, "Governor, isn't it wonderful what God will use? God will be pleased to use you, me, today, and for a lifetime doing good." Thank you.